Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Let's open in our Bibles tonight to John the 11th chapter. And we are in a series called The Healing Techniques of Jesus. And we are looking at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this is part three of raising Lazarus from the dead. And there's a lot here. A lot of good things for us to learn about, grow in concerning the truth, so that we can be dead raisers ourselves. We're called to raise people from the dead. Did you know that? Well, we are. We are. And we see that over in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 8, where it's Jesus authorized his disciples. Do we have any disciples of the Lord in here tonight? He said to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. What else? Raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So we know that we're called to heal the sick. We see that in Mark 16. That's part of the Great Commission. And we know we're supposed to cast out demons. We know that's a part of the Great Commission. It's over in Mark 16 as well. Well, notice right in the mix. Right in the mix is what? The raising of the dead. So God has already authorized us, commissioned us to go and raise the dead. I remember there was, when I was youth pastor, and there was a young man. His brother and two sisters were in the youth group. He was a backslidden Christian. He had gotten shot in the head, wrestling with some guy over a gun. And I came to the funeral, and everybody was out of the room. They were all away from where the body was, and they were all in the other room. And I stood there, and I said, now, Lord, this is a young man. You've already authorized me to raise the dead, so I don't even have to ask you about it. You've already told me to do it. I said, so I'm going to raise him from the dead right now. And I mean, I was fired up to do it. I was stirred up. I wasn't just talking out of the flesh. I was having this conversation with the Lord, and the Lord answered me. You know, if you're in the flesh, you're not really going to hear any answers from God. But he answered me and said, don't do it. Because I was going to do it. I was going to command the man to get up. Young man. Command him to get up. The Lord said, don't do it. He's better off where he is. I mean, he spoke that to my heart. You know, there's some things, unless the Lord tells you not to do it, some things we could just go ahead and do. Now, when it comes to raising someone from the dead, there are some things that we have to understand, because we can't, just like we can't walk into a hospital and heal everybody, according to Mark 16, the Bible says, believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But you can't just walk up to anybody, anywhere, lay hands on them and expect them to recover. You can't do that in faith, because we understand there's a lot more to it than that. The person's faith has something to do with it, for example. And so when it comes to raising people from the dead, you know, you just can't raise just anybody from the dead. There are some things to consider. And so we're going to look at this again tonight and learn some of these things to consider and understand and know, so that we can have the boldness and the understanding to be able to raise the dead, which is what Jesus commanded the church to do. Jesus commanded us, he commissioned us to do it, didn't he? Didn't we just read it? Matthew 10:8. He's talking to his church. He's talking to his disciples. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Watch this. Freely you have received. Freely give. You've received the anointing. You have received the name of Jesus. It's by his name that demons come out. It's through his name that people are going to be raised from the dead, that people are going to be healed. We're not doing this in our own strength, in our own authority. We're doing this in the authority of the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have freely received the Holy Spirit. We've freely received the name of Jesus. Now freely what? Give. Share it with others. Begin to use what you've been entrusted with on others. And of course, as we gain more understanding, we'll be more confident to do that. So let's go here to John the 11th chapter, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now we talked about how the love here that Jesus had for them was the Greek word phileo, which is a friendship love. A friendship love. It's not the agape or agapio kind of love, which is God's love for all creation. God loves everyone equally, unconditionally. That the word for that love is agapio. But this love here is phileo, which is a friendship love. Now, we've already said a number of things about this, but there's more to be said. There's more revelation to glean from this. This statement right here in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," is key to why Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus loved, with a friendship love, Lazarus. Now, Jesus does not have this kind of love for everyone and with everyone. This is that friendship love. This is a love that is developed through relationship. So there's a relationship you and I are to cultivate with the Lord Jesus and with God. And we are to become friends of God, friends of the Lord Jesus, just like Lazarus was. Now, James chapter 2, and in verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God." We're talking about Abraham. "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The friend of God. To be a friend of God, you got to be a person of faith. You got to live your life by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And unfortunately, there are many unbelieving believers in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of doubting Thomases. There's a lot of folks, they believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is in fact their Lord, their Savior, that he died for their sins, rose from the dead, and they are saved. They are born again, but they are not on a friendship level with him because they do not live by faith. They're not living by faith. They spend more time in the carnal realm, in the flesh realm, living in doubt and unbelief more than they do by faith. Well, that's not walking hand to hand with the Lord. That's not having a friendship with him, is it? No, for Jesus to have a friendship relationship with Lazarus, we know that Lazarus must have lived a life that was pleasing to Jesus. He had to have lived a life that made Jesus enjoy being around him, where he would call him friend, just like he called Abraham friend. I want to be a friend of God. How about you? But notice in James chapter 4, to show that it is not automatic that being born again makes you a friend of God, brings you into a phileo love relationship with him. James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Now, who is this written to? Who has the epistles been written to? It's been written to the church. It's been written to believers. All right? And he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." He's talking about spiritual adultery. "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Notice that. Friendship with what? The world. Believers can be believers, have Jesus as Lord and Savior, but have their friendship with the world and not with him. And he is rebuking the church for that. He says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There's people that are born again that have made themselves an enemy of God. So this was not the case with Lazarus. We have to understand that when it comes to raising someone from the dead, the person that we're looking to raise up, their personal testimony matters. Their personal testimony matters. We have an example of that. Hold your place in John and go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now we're going to see a disciple of the Lord raise somebody from the dead. Peter, the apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36. It says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman," watch this, "was full of good works and charitable deeds," or charitable giving, "which she did." Notice that. She was full of good works. Full of good works and charitable deeds. She was a blessing, wasn't she? Verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Notice that. Look at all that she made for us. They're showing Peter all the wonderful things that she had done for them while she was alive. Sounds like she has a great testimony in the church, doesn't it? "But Peter put them all out," after he heard all that, "he put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body," so apparently he turned away from the body and just talked to the Lord. Turned away from the body and he talked to the Lord. "Then he turns back to the body and said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." Now, notice in verse 40, Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. Well, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? Trick question. No. We pray to God, right? So what is prayer? It's talking to God. It's communicating with him. Well, what do you think Peter might have been talking to the Lord about? I tell you, one of the things he was probably praying about was about this woman's good works. Maybe saying something like, "Lord, this woman is a blessing. We need a woman like this. We need her. She's young. She died before her time. And look at all these things that she's done for these people. Lord, we need this woman. The church needs her. Your people need her. And if we need her, you need her." You need someone like this serving down here on the earth. I can tell you right now, Peter was pleading this woman's case before God. And he had a case that he could plead for her. How well can someone plead your case before God? Well, Lord, you know, I know they lived their life mostly backslidden and carnal, and they were fleshy, and I know they didn't really get involved and do anything for your kingdom, but Lord, just give them another chance. Maybe. We got to have a good testimony before God if we want people to be able to plead our case before him. You know, you want to live your life in a way that you make it easy for people to pray for you. I marvel at how many people try to make it so hard for me to pray for them. You know, you would think, why are you doing that? I mean, don't you want me to pray for you? At least I could do that for you, but you're making that really difficult. Then there's people that do things, you know, and it touches you, blesses you, and makes you want to believe God for them, right? Some people, it's better for them to go. They're better off in heaven, and we're better off. And that shouldn't be your testimony. You shouldn't be a relief to your family once you leave. I mean, they shouldn't be, you know, on the outside, they're going, oh, he's gone. And like, So that did have something to do with Jesus going and raising him from the dead, just like Peter being able to raise this young lady from the dead. There was a testimony there that they had with the Lord that enabled them to be able to receive a miracle from him. All right, back at John 11, verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That he cried with a loud voice. Now you think, well, if the guy's dead, you know, why do you have to cry with a loud voice? But you see, we see here that not every miracle is just dependent upon the spiritual. There are some natural things involved in working a miracle. Jesus needed to use his voice. He didn't just sit there and go, Father, you've heard me, and so we're good, you know. He called out. He raised his voice so that Lazarus, this man that was dead, would hear him. Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now notice this here, Lazarus is dead. He's wrapped, he's been mummified, wrapped in grave clothes. And there's even a cloth wrapped around his face. So he obviously can't see anything. He can't move. He can't walk. He's been mummified. And yet Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. How did he come out? Obviously, the power of God went in there and not only brought his spirit back into his body, but then raised his body, picked his body up and brought it to the entrance of the tomb. Picked him up and put him in the entrance of the tomb. Wow. Glory to God. That's the power of God. But notice now, he's standing there alive from the dead. The miracle has happened suddenly and immediately. But there he is, standing there in the tomb, bound, still bound with the clothes of death. Now notice, God's power here, we see, will take the miracle to a point. But then we've got to do something. We've got to do something many times to finish it. God has his part in the working of a miracle, but it's not all on God. We have a part to play. Jesus speaks the word, the power of God lifts Lazarus up, raises him from the dead, and sets him at the door of the tomb. Wow. Why didn't Jesus just finish the job? Why didn't Jesus just go, be loosed? And all the wrappings, everything just fall off it. And actually, if you back up, Jesus said, roll away the stone. He needed some help in the natural there too, didn't he? Now, when he rose from the dead, he didn't need any natural help. There was an angel that rolled the tomb. I mean, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was just pure power of God. But in the miracles that Jesus worked while here on the earth as our example, it wasn't just all the power of God. Man's cooperation had something to do with it time and time and time again. He needed people to roll away that stone. Martha said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. By now he stinketh. I mean, it smells. She isn't getting it. She's thinking he's just upset and wants to look at Lazarus. I mean, she is like completely out of the loop here. I mean, she isn't at all thinking miracle here. She's not at all thinking he's going to raise him from the dead. Even though Jesus just said, I am the resurrection and the life. He just had a little teaching on it. She's so far from thinking that would ever happen. That she just thinks he just wants to look at Lazarus, you know, cry a little bit, look at him. And we got to watch about just being so far removed from the miraculous where it's like we just wouldn't even go there in our thoughts. Jesus got upset about it. He said, Did I not say to you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? You know, he was upset about it. But she's not even thinking that way. But he needed something. He said, roll the stone away. What happens? They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. What would have happened? Well, it would have happened anyway. There's no indication in the word that it would have happened anyway. Somebody needed to be able to roll the stone away. People that legally owned that gravesite, the family members, they all had to agree. Yes, we will listen to you and we will roll the stone away. So there's some faith there, isn't there? They listened to him and did what he said. Now Lazarus is standing there, he's bound in grave clothes, and Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Now we see here that you can be raised from death, but still bound with the entrapments of death. You can be released from the grave, but still bound at the tomb. You can be made alive, yet unable to live your life. Everyone know Lazarus is unable to live his life, even though he is now alive. He can't live his life, can he? He's bound. You can be delivered from the powers of darkness, but still not see the light of day. His face was covered. You can be freed from sin, but still behaving like an old sinner. Isn't that true? You can be healed of sickness, but still struggling with symptoms. Although God's power works immediately, there still needs to be an unraveling of the things that have bound us. And that's the recovery process. There still needed to be a recovery process, a restoration to life. A renewal of life. And when it comes to delivering somebody out of a deep, deep pit. How many of you know death is pretty, pretty deep? I mean, sick is one thing. There's levels of sickness. You know, there's people that have minor ailments. And then there's people that have major issues. Major issues. And then there's a dead man. That's pretty major. That's a major issue. Lazarus had some major issues here. Although God's power may single-handedly rescue us, God's people must supportively help restore us. God's got his part, but the church has a major part in the outcome and quality of one's life. There has to be other people involved. Jesus needed to be involved in this, in the natural. He was here in the natural to do this. And then he had other people helping to bring this miracle to pass. Not everything God has for us can be accomplished with a single command of faith. Jesus gave the command of faith, and something amazing happened, but it wasn't yet complete. There was a process of unraveling this man. And sometimes, you know, there's people, they've been sick for a long time, and then they receive a miracle, they're healed, but their body needs to recover. They need to begin to walk out that recovery process. They need to get restored. And sometimes a part of them being fully restored is they need to take time and continue to get their mind renewed with the Word of God. Renew their minds to God's Word, what God's will is for them. And that could be a process. Staying in there, staying in the Word until you are completely, fully restored and walking in the fullness of the healing or the miracle that God has provided you with or provided the person you've ministered to with. Sometimes you can only take people so far, then they've got to do some things. People around them have to do some things to help them. Getting in a church is an important part of being fully restored and built up to walk in the fullness of what God has miraculously begun in our life. If people don't go to church, people don't get around believers, then they're not going to be fully loosed and be able to completely let go and walk in the freedom that God has for them. Do you see that? Expect the power, expect the immediate, sudden, miraculous move of God, but then be patient with the process to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has begun in your life. Many times we've seen people, you know, the miraculous happens, the power of God hits them. I mean, man, they're on the floor. Power of God hits them, they're on the floor. God's all over them. Something awesome, something wonderful, something miraculous has taken place. They have met with the manifested presence and power of God, and the command of faith has brought it on. But yet, many times those same people get up, go out, and come back just as bound as they were before the miracle happened. Why? Because they received his wonder, but they didn't renew themselves to his word. With the word, there's a process. People just want the suddenly, but they don't do what they need to do continually with the word of God. And so therefore, they never walk in the fullness of what God has for them. So, you know, it's not that something, well, I don't understand, power of God hit them. They had this word of knowledge and they were called out and they came out and power of God hit them, knocked them down. But man, a month later, they're still exactly where they were. It must not have really happened. It must have all just been emotionalism. It must have just all been hype. It must never have really happened. No. Now, when you get up, you got to continue working that working of God by getting in the Word of God, getting yourself around faith, because many times we're not going to see the fullness of the miracle unless we continue to walk with God. You got to get up and walk with Him. Amen. Now, that's important to say because a lot of folks, they don't have that. Lazarus needed help. He didn't come out of there all loosed. Jesus gave them something to do. He's concerning this miracle, raising this man from the dead. He said, now you guys need to go over there. You need to loose him. You need to let him go. You need to get him unbound. You need to get those grave clothes off him. You need to do some things. And there's things that God will use you to do to get stuff off of people, to help complete the miracle that he has begun in their life. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, some people can't just believe for themselves. They got to go and find out if the popular people believe it. They got to go and tell them before they believe it, before they realize. I mean, they just saw it. But instead of believing, they went and told the big believers. They told the big religious leaders. They went and checked with them first and said, now this happened. What do you say about it? Now, if the Pharisees said, oh, that's a miracle. That's the power of God. They say, yeah. We know. We saw it. But if the Pharisee says, that's of the devil, we thought so. See, some folks, they don't know how to believe for themselves. Their faith is dependent on somebody else. It's really not even faith at all. They're just an echo and not a voice. You want to be a voice. You want to hear from God for yourself, not to sit there and go, well, that's what the pastor said. Well, that's what they preach over at my church. That's how I've always been taught. You don't, that's an echo. God don't need any echoes. We need voices in the body of Christ. Not just a bunch of echoes. You need to hear from God for yourself. You need to know that you know for yourself that these things are so. And if Pharisee so-and-so changes his mind about his opinion on it, you don't have to change with him. You can know and be sure. No. I know. I've seen it. I know it. I heard from God for myself on it. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Now notice this. Here a man was raised from the dead. They've seen many, many miracles, signs and wonders. And yet notice what their concern is with. They're more concerned about their standing in this world, their standing among men, their reputation among people, than walking in the truth, than being right with God. A lot of people are more concerned about being right with man than being right with God. We need to be more concerned about being right with him. And if it offends people, man, I'm really sorry about that. But it's the truth. It's the word. And I'm going to please God. I'm going to follow him. And if we're going to walk in the miraculous, if we're going to be bold witnesses for Christ, then we're going to have to want to please him more than people. Just like it says in the book of Galatians, Paul the Apostle said, he said, if I still sought to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Which means there's a lot of things out there that say they are serving Christ, but it is bogus, very bogus, because it's all about pleasing man. It's all about making people happy. We just want to make you happy. What would you like? There's people that go around the neighborhood to find out what the people want to hear on Sunday morning. I'm gonna go find out what people want to hear, and then that's what I'm gonna minister. Oh yeah, you're gonna hear exactly what they want to hear. Tell you what they're not gonna want to hear. Not gonna want to hear things about sin. They're not gonna hear things that go against their idols. So if you just want to minister what people want to hear, you are not a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said. So we want to be servants of Christ. So we've got to get out of this man-pleasing business. Stop worrying about what people think. Say, I got to answer to God, not to man. Verse 49. I mean, these guys were bound in that. These religious leaders were bound in this. I mean, even seeing the miraculous people being raised from the dead, it was like, yeah, but we might lose our position. People will lose respect for us because we don't do the kind of miracles that he does. We've got to stop him. And these guys are bound with a man-pleasing spirit. Verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. He's prophesying, this murderer, this man pleaser. Prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So here, his heart is full of murder, but the inspiration that he got was from heaven. Even though he had the heart of a devil, he spoke inspiration from heaven. But of course, when he spoke it, it was perverted in his heart of what that meant. Well, that means we got to kill him. That's how he interpreted the prophecy. And folks, you know, folks, I've watched people, you know, they're not on God's track, you know. They're doing their own thing. And then prophetic words come forth and they just twist them and make it fit what they want to do, what they want to believe. Oh, look, they prophesied this, that, and it's like, that's not what they were saying at all. But people twist things and distort things according to what's in their heart. So we gotta watch out for that. Keep our hearts pure. And notice, it was because he was high priest. Because of the office that he held, this gift operated through him. So even though he was a murderer at heart, God still honored not him, but the office he held and gave him utterance. Now you think about that. How God honored that office so much. He honored that office so much that he still provided it with his power. Now, if he so honors the office of a leader, how much more should you and I honor the gifts and the leaders that God has placed over our life? How much more should we honor the office? Especially when they don't have murder in their heart, but they have our best interests at heart. I mean, if God honored the office when the guy's heart's not right, how much more should we honor the office of men that stand in an office that God has raised up whose hearts are right? And again, we haven't digressed. This is all part of walking in the healing techniques of Jesus, walking in the power of God. We've got to honor what God honors. We've got to esteem what he esteems. We can't be man pleasers. Otherwise, we will not walk in the power of God. We will not be servants of Christ. We can't just look at the power of God and think that's all there is to it. We have to understand there's a process that needs to be walked out for people to walk in the fullness of the miraculous that God has begun in their life. There's a getting in the Word. There's getting around believers that can help you, help loose you and let you go. Amen. These are all techniques we have to understand if we're going to walk in the power of God. Verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Notice this. This miracle that Jesus performed wasn't Jesus' ticket to fame and fortune. Actually, it just brought more difficulty. in his life to the point where it says he no longer walked openly among the Jews. He actually had more persecutors after this. He actually had more difficulties after this great miracle that took place. Because we see that in the book of Acts. You know, Paul, the apostle, he casts the demon out of somebody, some girl who had a spirit of divination, commands the demon, she gets delivered, this miracle takes place, and before the day's over, he's bound in prison because of what he did. And the whole city wants him dead. I think sometimes we think, well, now if we could just do a miracle, if we could just do some kind of supernatural sign and wonder, people would believe. Yeah. Yeah, no, not necessarily. It could cause more problems. Could create more difficulties. It's great for the person that experienced the miracle, and it'll be good for some. You know, it will act as a dinner bell, so to speak, to draw some unsaved people in, no doubt about that. But it'll also stir up a lot of negative people that do not want to believe God. They do not want to believe these things. And the more you prove that God is real and his power is real, the more angry they're going to get, because you are proving something right that they do not want to believe in. And they're not going to believe it. So they're just going to get more and more mad about it. So stop waiting for something great to happen to promote you in life before you start enjoying your life. Don't wait for some kind of sign, wonder, miraculous thing to happen. Your ticket to fame and fortune, and you're waiting for your boat to come in. Stop waiting for your boat to come in, and by faith go out like Noah did and build one. Just work the word of God. Just work the word of God. Enjoy where you are on the way to where you're going. Enjoy your walk with God now. Well, if we had a revival, then we'd all be excited. Well, I'm excited now. Because revivals have come and revivals have gone. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm just going to stay on the Word. Let that be my joy and my peace. Amen. People get excited and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People get mad and say, crucify him, crucify him. Sometimes it's the same people. Don't build your life on the waves of the sea. Don't wait for some kind of spectacular thing to happen before now you're enjoying life. If this would just happen, you're deceived. Enjoy now. Enjoy today. Enjoy this moment right now that you got in God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God, and that will keep you abiding in happiness all the days of your life. Amen. Hallelujah! Praise God forever. Why don't you stand on your feet with me?
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.